thank you that we can be satisfied in you, that you are all we need. So difficult sometimes for us to understand that, because we think of so many things that we need. But Lord, we ask that as we come to you, you will speak to us of all that you have already given to us. Make us thankful people and show us how you would have us live, that we might show the world what a great God you are. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, today is a little bit different. It's a little bit different because we're in the middle of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And a number of us took some time yesterday to look back and to look forward. Now, I can't possibly repeat everything that we did yesterday. But I had one person said to me as they walked out last night, yesterday afternoon, they said, that was the most exciting, encouraging time, day of gratitude and hope I've ever been to. And she's been to them all. But it was exciting. And I hope that by the end of this morning, you will be excited too. Because it's a wonderful opportunity to look back and say thank you to God and recognize the incredible blessings that he has poured out upon us. And then look forward to what he might be doing in the future. If you have your Bibles, then you could put your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. We're not going to get there immediately, but if you don't have a Bible, these guys have them, and they've probably got the passage marked. But we'll get there a little bit later. I know that if you looked at the title of my message today, you see vision, and then you see what can I give him, and you think, how on earth does that fit together? Well, I'll hope you'll understand that by the time I get to the end, too. If not, I've missed the point completely. You see, as we begin to look at vision, as we begin to look forward, I think there are a few things we need to do first. We need to remind ourselves how God sees us as human beings. And he begins that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, when this is before we decided we knew better than he did and told him to, okay, don't call us, we'll call you. And this is what God's vision for us as human beings was. God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and the animals that scurry along the ground. In other words, I'm giving you responsibility to care for this magnificent creation that I have just spoken into being. Now, that, think about that for a second, that is a monumental risk. You know, it's a bit like, you know, if you give your child the car keys. Well, a lot more than that. There, God has made this magnificent creation. He creates human beings in his image and says, okay, have at it. And then in Psalm chapter 8, David just underlines this. If you look at Psalm 8, you find all sorts of magnificent descriptions. But he says this, you made them, human beings, that's you and me, and all of the human race, a little lower than God, and crowned them with glory and honor. Wow. That was after we decided he was an option. He didn't take that away. He didn't say, okay, I was going to give you all this, but since you've made me an option, I'll take it back. Rather than doing that, what God did was he set about to restore the relationship which would enable us to function in all of the ways he intended us to be. How gracious is that? How loving is that? That he took a risk, the risk almost backfired, and he then acted to make sure that it didn't backfire anymore. But my friends, with great blessing comes great responsibility. I know that's not the quote. It says with great power comes great responsibility. And nobody's quite sure who said it. Some thinks it's Spider-Man. Other people said it was Voltaire. I have no idea who said it. But, I mean, you can say, well, God gave us enormous power when he says we have a power available to us that raised Jesus from the dead. But I think I want to change the quote for this morning. And since it's not the Bible, I can. With great blessing comes great responsibility. I don't need that one quite yet. You see, yesterday, we began to look back. To look back at some of the things that God had done for us. Some of the things that God had done for us. And I just want to summarize those for you. Just a few of those things that we remembered yesterday, that we were, because we remembered that Joshua, when he crossed the Jordan River, the first thing he said to the people was, go back in and get 12 stones and put them on the edge of the river so that we will always remember what God has done for us. And so remembering is incredibly important because it reminds us of that blessing that I've just been talking about. We remembered that there were multiple meals we remembered. There were men's breakfasts that were where we drew other people, other churches together. We recognized that we're having a magnificent chef amongst us in Gary's. And, you know, I always say to, I say to so many of you when people arrive in the church, I believe that when God brings people to a church, he brings them because he brings some gifts that he wants to use. I say this quite seriously. Some gifts that he wants to use. And I look upon, part of my responsibility is to encourage and make, rather than say to you, right, fine, that's you, that's a gap, fill the gap. I want to see, I want us to blossom into using the gifts that God has given us. God gave Gary an amazing gift as a chef. And he uses it so sacrificially, and if you want to experience it, then he's the City Crossroads is having a crab feed on February the 11th. Tickets are available. You won't regret it. But he's cooked for so many things for us, and a whole bunch of them cooked for breakfast, but then we've had a Valentine's dinner for Casa Pacifica last year, which we're going to do. We also had a Mother's Day lunch where people invited people as an act of outreach. That was a wonderful occasion. So we had times when we've been able to feed, to eat. If you feed them, they will come, is that what they say? But we have been able to do that on multiple occasions, and we have been blessed by that. We had more teenagers go to camp than ever before, 50 plus. Do you realize that represents approximately half the average congregation we have on a Sunday morning? 50 teenagers went to camp, and anybody who was here remembers them lined up here telling us how God had blessed their lives. That always is one of the most exciting Sundays for me. To hear them tell us, God touched me like this. God changed me like this. Because if we're about the transforming love of Jesus Christ, that's a magnificent testimony. TYG has blossomed this year. We've had everything. Sometimes we have everything between 30 and 40 kids. Sometimes we have 12 or 15. That doesn't really matter. But so much we have to be thankful to God for. We heard some testimonies yesterday. We heard a testimony from Mitch, and shared how the participation in fellowship and small groups has changed his life, and how that has engaged him with the Word of God in ways that he would never have dreamed of. He quoted from Ecclesiastes, for goodness sake. How many of you can do that? Don't ask me. Don't answer. but you know, he quoted from Ecclesiastes because the Word of God speaks to us. And he shared how it spoke to him and how small groups had made that possible, that his growth as a Christian. And why did we have his testimony? Because we're going to look to see that blossom in the course of 2017. We heard testimony from Richard about how he stepped up to teach in 252 and how that has blessed him. We heard testimony from Isabel Struckman as to how children's ministry in the church has given her a foundation to be the person that she is for the future. Why? Because I believe that's one of the areas where God has profoundly wants to work in us in 2017. It will not continue if people don't recognize that, like Richard, he may have wondered whether he could do it, but he stepped up and tried and it blessed him. Some people will step up and try and they will find it's not for them. But if they don't step up and try, they will never find out. But it is our children that form a foundation, not just for the church of the future, but for the church of now. The greatest blessing for me as a pastor has been in some young people who used to be that high and are now that high, like him. they blessed me beyond my description. And then we got some new staff. I know, I mean, I'm going to go on about them consistently, but I am so excited by the fact that we have an intern. David is going to be sharing we're going to begin the year with a series on Colossians, and David's going to be sharing the preaching of that with me, which I'm really excited about. If you've begun to hear about the things that are going on in the church more than you have done before, that's because we have a communications director. We've produced a CD because we have a sound producer, and these things are amazing, and we have an office which is continuing to function better than before because we have Sharon. That just blows my mind, because I can't describe how exciting I think it is, that it's because it says to me God is preparing us for something. And then at the end of the year we had that assessment where we were told in the most profound way that we were a really healthy church. And I can tell you, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to repeat what I said. Tim Brown has consistently said, not in just to us, but he says it in gatherings of pastors, that this is one of the healthiest churches he has ever assessed. I'm not telling us that so that we can feel great about it, although we can. Because it's God's blessing upon us. But with great blessing comes great responsibility. If God has made us that sort of a healthy church, we have enormous responsibility, because it was a gift from God. And if He gives us it, we have to steward it. Do you remember Acts chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says this: don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. That doesn't mean that in Pacifica there are lots of Christians. We know that's not true. But it does mean that in Pacifica there are lots of people who God has decided he wants to engage with. And he's given us the responsibility of being a healthy place for them to come and experience God. We can't do nothing about all of the different church experiences that people have had over the years. We can do nothing about those. But we can say, because we have been, I believe God has spoken to us and told us this, that if people come here, they will get a healthy experience of being with God. And regardless of what they've experienced in the past, a healthy experience of engaging with God is what they need. Because it's what we needed. And we've been given it. And so we have the responsibility to share it. So that's why I'm excited. And then we looked at Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12. And I was saying yesterday that when I was preaching on this verse hit me like a ton of bricks, actually, as I was preaching. That he said, some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. A rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. Of course, that was addressed to the people of Israel, but I believe that in those words, we can find so much about what God's purpose is for the people of God. Just think how many homes in Pacifica, if you open their doors, there is pain, there is sorrow, there is confusion. There may be million-dollar homes. They may be million-dollar people, but their pain, their uncertainty, their confusion is just as powerful. But the power of God is the power of a restorer of homes. And that's part of the responsibility he has laid upon us, to be a restorer of homes. I want to remind you of some of the things that we talked about this time last year. We set ourselves some goals. And here is that we set ourselves to increase our adult attendance to 100 on a Sunday morning. We actually achieved 87. Achieving 87 is great, but we didn't achieve our goal. We increase our children's attendance to an average of 30. It stayed the same. We wanted 6 baptisms. We had 6. Yes. We wanted 10 new covenant members, and we actually had 8, but that's my fault. The reason why it's my fault is that in our membership class, we had at least 2 or 3 people who attended the membership class but missed out on one of the classes, and I have to give that to them so that they can decide for themselves whether they want to actually sign. I take total responsibility for that. If I had done that properly, probably we would have met that goal. We wanted 2 starting point groups. I said actually 1, but it was pointed out to me that we actually did have 2 because David and Liz did 1 and the women's group did 1. So we actually, that should say 2. 2 new small groups. Well, so far as I know, we haven't had any new small groups this year, but that is something which we're looking to change in the year to come, but you'll hear more about that in the future. And we had we wanted a new joint church activity. Well, we actually had 2. We may have actually had more than that, because it depends whether you look at all the breakfasts that we had, which were multi-church. If you take them as individual ones, which maybe cheating, may not be. We could say we had a lot more than that. But one of the great ones was Beth Moore. We had this sanctuary filled. Well, not quite filled. It'll be filled this year. But we had a really this part of the sanctuary was pretty well filled when we had Beth Moore, and that's significantly different from years to come. So we have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be thankful for. And those are the things that we celebrate. And because of our church health, I've set some new targets for 2000. And, oh no, I want to show you this trend first. See, I also looked at this one this time last year for you. I showed you that the average attendance had gone down from 2012. But we've gone back up. Our average attendance of children went up and then went down and stayed the same. Our average weekly offering, because I make note, which is really significant, has actually gone up this year. But if you look at it per adult attender, it's gone down. Can you explain that? Our total offering income, of course, has gone up because that's gone up. I've set some what I believe are realistic targets for 2017. Why? Because I believe we need to take seriously the responsibility of the blessing that God has poured out upon us. And if we don't take that seriously, then we won't come anywhere close to reaching these goals. We're not setting these goals so that we want lots of people in our church. We want lots of people to meet Jesus. Lots of people to meet Jesus. And so I set a goal of 170. Even that won't totally fill this sanctuary. I believe that if we get that, we'll get this. Because so many of our newest people bring wonderful children with them. But this is a challenge. Because if we stick with 87 people and we want to reach this, then every single adult attender will need to increase their giving by $10 a week. Not huge. But if we manage to meet that, then that should go up dramatically. And what does that mean? It means that we're going to be able to increase our ministry exponentially. Because we give away around 15% of what we get in offering income. Imagine how blessed City Crossroads would be if we could increase the amount we give to them. Imagine how blessed Caleb and Lydia Camp in Turkey would be if we were able to increase our giving to them. Imagine how we could bless people both here and if we were able to give away our 15% of our giving we were able to give away. I am so excited about Liling and Brennan going to Guatemala. Because I've said so many times that I want our church to be a church that not only is known in the world because we write checks, but because we have real experience of the world. And they don't know this, but I'm hoping that we will be able to communicate with them and they will tell us all about what they're doing so that we can pray for them and bless them and encourage them in the process. And Liling's nodding so that you'll do that for us. Yeah. But there are so many ways that we will be able to increase our ministry to young people, to children, if we do this. If we begin to see those sorts of things. So I've set another set of goals for 2017. I want to increase our adult attendance to 170. You've already seen that. And I want to increase children's attendance to 30. I think that may be small. but forgive me if I've underestimated. I want to see 12 baptisms, and I want to, instead of having, I would really like us to, instead of having two baptism events a month, I'd like us to have four. I'd like us to have four, because remember what we said last week, the main thing is that we might make disciples baptizing. So I'm hoping that, and we already have one person who's already told me they want to be baptized this year. Yes. I want to have two new starting point, 15 new covenant members, two starting point groups, three new small groups. Now, that may sound very small. As David was sharing with us yesterday, the task that I've given him is to develop the whole small group system, and you're going to hear a lot more about that in the future. But the reason why I put it so small as three is that we have a number of small groups which we're hoping will transition into the new sort of format, which you'll hear about in due course. So we should have that. That will bring us to a total of around eight, we think, which is, depending on how many new adults we get, that's a reasonably healthy number. And we want two new joint church activities. So can you own these goals? Will you look at them and say, well, that's his job? Because I'll tell you what, if you do, it won't happen. It will not happen. But if we recognize that it's not me that has been given great responsibility, it's us. That includes me, I know. But the blessing has been poured upon us. And we have the responsibility. And we have to own the goals. And one of the things that having a communications director is going to help us with is to continue to communicate with you about them and how we're doing so that we can pray them into happening. They won't happen if we don't pray. But they also won't happen if we don't give. And I want to spend the last part of this message on that subject. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 says this. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So I'm not going to talk, and somebody else is going to come and help me in a minute, not just talk about giving, but generosity. Because I believe that that's what God calls us to do. And I believe if you take one glimpse at what God has done for you and me, generosity doesn't even get there. It's sort of, but generosity is what God calls us to. This time last year, I had a message very similar to this, and somebody came up to me and said, thank you very much for being as clear and as open about the church's finance as you were. And so this year, I want you to hear from somebody other than me about the blessing of generosity and how it changes our lives. Not just, but the difference between giving and sort of thinking, oh, well, but being generous and how that pours out blessing upon you. So I've asked Mark Clausen to come and share with us his experience. And can I get him that mic? Just like we had some people share about small groups, I asked him to share his experience of generosity. This? Well, I don't know whether you need it or not. They say I don't, but
all right.
It makes the advantage of it gets recorded. So if you don't want to be recorded, put it in your pocket.
My family said they were going to time me, but I want to start out in Genesis. It really is where giving starts, and it also shows how it can kind of go awry. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of the time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And we know what happens after that. Cain ends up killing his brother. We have the first murder in the Bible. But the interesting thing was God wasn't concerned so much, I think, about what the person was giving. He was concerned about the person's heart. Abel gave because he wanted to give the best of what he had. Cain, he kind of gave reluctantly, kind of maybe when it was convenient. The difference was in their heart. And I can't be outdone by Mitch because, I just happened, if I can find my lovely bookmarks here, I have an Ecclesiastes. there's a verse, and it says, "Whoever loves money never has money enough." Our society is a great example of that, isn't it? It's, we have a society that creates needs. You don't really need. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. They asked Rockefeller one time, "How much money is enough?" He goes, "Just a little bit more." You never are satisfied. So this too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner? Except to feast his eyes on them. And that goes to people that they'll collect, they'll hoard. But really, what good does it do? It doesn't do them any good, and it doesn't do others any good. Then I want to go to Malachi. In Malachi 3:10, it talks about robbing God. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." So God doesn't change. And he says, "But you ask, how are we to return to you, Lord? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this." God's asking us to test him. I always thought that was interesting. I thought we weren't supposed to test God. But it says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." You can't outgive God. I always like the saying, you've never seen a hearse followed by a great car. You can't take it with you. Then we go into, again, talking about the heart. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more in than all of the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. She gave out of all of her heart." And then I got one more, and then I'm going to give a little bit about my family. How am I doing? A little coffee. In Timothy, oftentimes this verse gets misquoted. It says, for the love of money, not for money, but for the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many griefs. And it goes on to say, command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There's not a penny you have that really is yours. It's all God's. He's given it to you. Have any of you ever lost a job? I've had that. If you worked in construction like I did, today you'd be making very good money, and tomorrow suddenly you could find yourself maybe not working for half a year. So it was all God's money. It wasn't mine. And if he chose to bless me, great. If he chose not to, my heart was to be able to serve him, not based necessarily on money. I command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And so, I think what you find is you can never outgive God. A little thing on our family. Back in 1992, I almost lost everything. It was like a certain event that had happened 5 days earlier. I would have lost everything that I had at that point in time in my life. But God had a different plan. And I was in a tremendous amount of debt at that time. And it was amazing because I remember sitting at my desk and I had all this craziness going on in my life. And I always had this great peace, a peace that passes all understanding. And I thought, Lord, I don't understand quite why I'm going through this time in my life. And at that point in time, I really didn't. But it was amazing. I had bills that always exceeded by a lot what my income was. But every month, my math was not the same as God's math. I was always able to pay the bills. And it was amazing to me. Even to this day, I was in about $150,000 worth of debt at that time in my life. And I wasn't working, which didn't really help things either with your debt not going down. It just kept rising. But the Lord brought me through that. And I think in that, he taught me a lesson that to this day has been a huge blessing to me. One of the things that we do as a family is the last few summers we've served at a Christian camp up in Kidder Creek. And we go up as a family and we serve campers that comes. There's about four or five camps with children that come from domestic violence that are there for the week. And John is my main guy for leading a horse trip with kids that are scared to death of being on a horse. But after John talks almost as much as his dad, they kind of forget about the horse, and he's got them all calmed down and can go on all trails. Angel kind of works in all different capacities. I can't even keep track of everything from little campers that go crazy in the middle of the night to where they just kind of have to calm down. Katie and Ruthie have done lots of things between serving in the kitchen and serving with leading horse rides and horse lessons and just kind of loving on these kids that come. And then we also get the chance to serve the staff. The blessing to us far exceeds anything that we do. And really, in our money, one of the exciting things, I think, is when we're able to give to help others. When we're able to give to different people that are in need and not be known. I think that's one of the things that I think is the most fun for us. Is it's so much fun when you can do things. What a blessing for God to enable you to be able to help others and not be known, because I don't want the glory. I want God to get the glory. And so I really hope that this year you try it. And you know, the interesting thing is every time I've done this, because I failed in it too, it seems like we would go to promise to give a certain amount, and Satan has a way to be crouching at the door, to where all of a sudden you have an unexpected thing that happens that almost wants to divert you from being able to do what God's put on your heart to do. Try to put your faith in God and see how he takes you through what suddenly is trying to divert you. I learned about swirl the other day at breakfast. And a lot of times that's what happens. I guess it's this movie and the dog will run out to the sky and somebody says swirl, the dogs go off that way. And I think Satan likes to do that to us. He'll put on our hearts that this is what we're to do. But then all of a sudden he throws a swirl in there to try to divert you. Don't follow through with what God is and be excited to see how he works through it.
Thanks, Mark. The scripture is great because it actually helps us and shows us how to do what Mark has just described. Because as we go on in the next verse, he says, in the first epistle to Corinthians, he says this. He says, how on the first day of each week, so he's saying to us, how do you give? He says, you give regularly. How do you do it? You put aside a portion of the money you have. Proportional. It's not just what you happen to have in your back pocket or in your wallet when you come to church. He says, you need to decide what you give. And don't wait until I get there and try and collect it all at once. That's why this year we have developed on our website the ability to give online. So you can give regularly even if you don't come to church regularly. But because then we begin to get stability in the ministry that we can do. And then in chapter 2, then in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, he says, you must each decide in your heart. That's what Mark's just been talking about. Decide, not by chance, in your heart what you're going to, how much you're going to. For God loves a person who gives. Can you read that with me?
Cheerfully.
Can you say that louder than that?
Cheerfully.
Yes. You know, honestly, if giving is miserable for you, please don't. I don't mean that. I mean that quite. I don't want you to come to church and feel, I'm going to give. You know, God didn't look like that when he saved our souls, did he? But honestly, if you haven't yet got to the place where you can do it cheerfully, wait until God enables you to do it that way. And if you think giving is anything to do with me, or how much I get paid or anything like that, then go give somewhere else. But don't not give, because God pours out his blessing upon us. As 2 Corinthians 9 and verse, the next verse tells us, God will generously provide. God will be generous. He already has been. Will be generously provide all you need. As Mark has already told us. And you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And you think, really? When we really begin to understand what God has done and continues to do, we discover that that's the truth. And the truth that, figuratively speaking, if you'll forgive the expression, you can take to the bank. So, that's what God calls us to do. With what he's given us, both in our personal resources as time and energy, where there will be all sorts of things that we need to do over this year if we're going to fulfill the goals that God has given us. But there are also the resources that he's given us financially. He's asking us to dig and to give of those that we might be able to bless people. I don't know what this actually means, but I'm just going to tell you what God said to put on my mind as I was having a shower this morning. He said, why don't you give? Why don't you set the missionary giving as if we achieved those goals and blew past them? I said, really? In your bulletins, you have two pledge cards. Listen to me carefully. I do not want you to fill them in now. I want to ask you to spend time with God in this last days of our 21 days of fasting and ask him how he would have you fill those in. Because I want us, and you know, I include myself, if I put my finger out there, I've got three pointing backwards. I want us to know what God would have us do. I don't want to make any suggestions for you. It's why my instinct is to emphasize what Mark said about God owning everything that we have and generosity being what we're called for, rather than saying that, rather than giving you numbers. Because I want us to think, because all of those verses have said we need to make decisions. We need to be intentional. My brothers and sisters, God was intentional in blessing us with Jesus, and in blessing us inordinately over the past year. And we need to respond to that blessing. We need to ask him how we should respond. And we need maybe to take a risk. I don't know. I don't know what that looks like for you. But I'm asking that we together in this last week will do that. Why? Remember Isaiah 58 and verse 12. We will rebuild the deserted ruins. You will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. That's what God is calling us to be in this place. It's not so that we might have a church that looks like this or has this or whatever. It's so that we might be all that God calls us to be. Can you get excited about that? Can you get excited about that? Can you own those goals? Can we say to him, yes, Lord? So let's listen. And let's ask this week. And next week, let's come with joy to make our commitments cheerfully to God, both of the time we can give and the resources we can pour out, so that he might use us to be restorers of homes and rebuilders of walls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of the amazing blessings that you have poured out upon us. And we admit that sometimes we take them for granted. We almost feel that we were entitled to them. And Lord, I'm so sorry for any time I have felt entitled to the things that you have given me. And Lord, you've given us so much as a church. Lord, we want this next year to be, we know we can't do anything without your blessing, without the pouring out of your Spirit upon us. And so we unashamedly say we expect you fulfill your promises, but we want to be a people who extravagantly and generously pour out all that you've given us in order that we might make a difference in the place where we live and in the rest of the world. So show us each one what that means to us. May we take this very personally. May we listen carefully to your voice, especially on those occasions when you say, look, I want you to step out a little bit further than you've stepped out before, that we might be all that you've called us to be. Father, we look forward to standing together this next year and seeing that not only have you reached the goals that you gave us, but we've blown them into smithereens. For we ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.